And now part three of our series on the Psalms. We talked about how you have to be careful. You can't jump to conclusions about the Psalms. And I explained to you some of the things in Psalm 51 last week. I want to just point out that most Psalms have a heading, you know, of some sort. They're titled with something. But you have the first two Psalms are not titled at all. They have no title. They have nothing written above them as far as in the Hebrew script, nothing there. But and so they're poetic. You see them in a general way. They're beautiful, beautiful psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal. In his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, okay, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither it. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff. Now, here you have a poem. It's being sung. Again, we remember there's hyperbole here. And you can't say that everybody who does what right and follows God's law and does the right thing are always prospered. We have poor brethren. We have the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul took up a collection for them. And you also have the wicked. The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment. You know, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff driven away. And they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Okay? Now, do the wicked always go down the drain? No, not always. There are wicked people who are very prosperous, rich, prosperous. The Psalms were sung because they project a general trend of the way, and they also help you and me to praise God and to say things to God. The early church did. We saw from Colossians and Ephesians, you know, sing and encourage one another with psalms and spiritual songs to God, spiritual hymns. They're all wonderful things that we do for God, okay? Now, there are many different kinds of psalms, many. There are lamenting psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms. For instance, there are laments, and you could see them, you know, Psalm 22 is definitely a lament, you see. Look at this, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and he talks about he says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry out day and night. You see the lament here. I'm in trouble. You're not doing anything. There are 60 different lament psalms. For instance, Psalm 3 is a lament. 22, 31, 39, 42 is a lament. 57, 71, 88, 120, 139, 142. These are all personal lament psalms. And he goes on, you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. So to you they cried out. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. But I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm a reproach of men. So you see him here. It's a psalm of David. He's crying out in troubles. He's very troubled here. Okay. And you see how he is in. I'm poured out like water in verse 14. And he's talking to God, how he, and you lay me in the dust of death. You know, my strength is dried up. The dogs are surrounding me. I count all my bones. They look like this, you know, they stare at me. I'm looking at my own bones. He's hungry. He's malnourished. He's in trouble. And this is a lament. Psalm 42 is also a lament. You can see it here, how he's Psalm 42, it's a psalm of Korah. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Okay, my tears have been my food day and night. Can you imagine? While they say to me all day, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. So he's really in serious trouble. For I used to go along with the throng and so on and so on. It's a lament. Psalm 22, Psalm 42, Psalm 57, and so on. You see the laments. There are national laments like Psalm 44. Oh God, we have heard in our and with our ears, our fathers have said the work that you did in their days of old. Yet you, with your own hand, drove out the nations, and you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. So it's a national lament. We've now heard. We know what they did. But now here, look at us now. Okay, we had our deliverances. You did well to us before, and now look where we are. Okay. This is a national lament. Psalm 137 is a national lament. It's called an imprecatory psalm. He curses. He's cursing other people. But he says, by the rivers of Babylon, here we lie down. Can we sing the songs of Zion? Can we sing the songs that worship you here? No, we're in prison. We're hurting. We have discouragement. Okay. So these national laments show that people do fall into problems. And when they fall into problems, they cry out to God and they say what they need to say. If you're ever discouraged in your person, in your family, maybe even in your church or organization, if you're discouraged and you're down, these psalms are so beautiful. They give you an idea of how people have approach God. Now, people finally get a relief. Things happen and they're blessed. There are then thanksgiving psalms, feelings of gratitude to God for what he has done. How wonderful is that? Okay. Now, there are thanksgiving psalms telling everybody, from in a general way, like Psalm 107, oh, that men would thank the Eternal, praise the Eternal for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That's a general thing for everybody, okay? But here are individual thanksgivings, individual psalms for thanksgiving. It's a beautiful psalm here, 116. I've prayed this and read it on my knees any number of times and cried with it too. Okay, listen to this. I love the Eternal because he hears my voice and my supplications. Beautiful poetic psalm. Okay, it's a thanksgiving psalm. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death have encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress. Then I called upon the name of the Eternal. And, O Eternal, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Eternal and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. And then he goes on about praising God, how he has prepared for the simple, and he's done what God has done. And so it's a thanksgiving for individual help. Then you have hymns of praise. These praise hymns are talk about God for who he is, for his greatness, for his benefits to the whole world, as well as to God's people, to you. He is praised as creator of the universe. You've seen that in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 8. They're just beautiful psalms, as we've read them. You've read them so many times. I'm just going to take a few verses from Psalm 19 here. I can find it real quick here. Psalm 19. Beautiful psalm. He goes like this. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, again, I explained to you, you can't separate that as two different statements. It's the same thing. It's poetic. It's Hebrew poetry saying the same thing in two ways. The heavens declare the glory of God. His expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The glory of God is the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. All these are hymns of praise for God as the creator of the universe. And what is man in Psalm 8? That you are mindful of him. You know, what are you? You're so great. How can you be? And then we praise God because he's our protector. He's our benefactor. He does things for us. Like in Psalm 66, you'll see it here. Turn to it quickly. Psalm 66. Shout joyfully to God, all of the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. This is Psalm 66. And you're praising God because of his greatness, of his power, and your enemies, and I will and give feigned. So on all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. This is verse 4. Come and see the works of God. He's just praising God as protector, benefactor, blesser. You know, God is blessing us with all these different things. We praise him. And if you want to, I cried to him with my mouth and extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to my voice and my prayer. That's the last verse, 19. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. If you want to learn how to pray, if you want to learn how to praise God for his protection, for his benefits, these are praise. Psalm 66, these are prayers for God as a protector and benefactor. Psalm 66, Psalm 100, Psalm 111, Psalm 146, and Psalm 149. He is the Lord of all that is holy. God is holy. And you see this in Psalm 33, in Psalm 103, in Psalm 113, in Psalm 117, in Psalm 145, in Psalm 147. All these are just praising God for his holiness. Now, for instance, here is Psalm 103. I'm beginning in verse 1. It's a psalm of David. Bless the eternal, the Yahweh, the YHWH. Bless the eternal, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. You're praising God for who he is. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now, again, this is all poetic language. This is, in a certain way, hyperbole, because it's praising God to the highest. You don't have time to qualify every statement. This is a psalm of praise and hymn. Okay, bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Now, again, I try to emphasize that we can't take these poetic statements out of context and away from the purpose of this psalm. The purpose of this psalm is to praise God for his holiness, for his greatness, for his mercies, for all that he is, his holy name, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, are we just keep renewing our youth like the eagle, or do we not get old? Of course we get old. The eternal performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Really, Does he do it for all who are oppressed? See, this is hyperbole to exalt who God is. In general, God is so wonderful. He is wonderful. But we made a doctrine. I remember I was in a church that made a doctrine of this statement, who pardons all your iniquities. Just as God forgives all your spiritual sins, God will heal all your diseases. And if you're not healed, it's probably because you don't have enough faith, because you're not righteous enough, because you're not doing the right thing. And it made people feel guilty and bad. If God heals all our diseases and I'm not healed, well, then what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you, particularly nothing. It's just that this is hyperbole. If all this, if there's a disease that is healed, we say God healed it, right? He pardons your iniquities. If your disease is healed, God healed it. He heals all your diseases. So every disease that is healed, I say God did it. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. There are people oppressed. Does God do everything for everybody? No, but he does some for something. Look at Psalm 147. That's another protection and benefactor, how God is holy and how wonderful he is. Psalm 147, I'll read verses 1 through 7. Praise the Eternal, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Eternal builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Eternal supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Now, does that happen every time? Is every wicked brought down? Does he support the afflicted? Then you never are not. Sing to the Eternal with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God with the lyre. And you know, you're gonna play musical instruments. So you have these very strong, they're created to have an emotion about God. Okay? You can't make a doctrine necessarily and go that this means that every person's afflicted, God's going to take care of them, and so on. You're overstressing. We have to read the Bible properly. Now, there are psalms about salvation history in Psalm 78, Psalm 105, 106, 135, and definitely 136 is about coming out of Egypt. Oh, praise the Eternal, you know, and for his loving kindness endures forever. Remember every verse of that, who brought Israel through the sea, for his loving kindness endures forever, who destroyed Pharaoh and his army, for his loving kindness endures. That's a psalm of salvation history. There are royal psalms about the king. Psalm 2, Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, Psalm 101, and one the most quoted psalm in the Bible, in the New Testament. The most quoted psalm in the New Testament is this one, called Psalm 110. Let's read it. Psalm 110. Here it is. You'll recognize a lot of these verses in the New Testament. The Lord, the Eternal, said unto my Adonai, my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus used that. He wanted to know the Messiah, whose son is he? They said, it's son of David. How does David then say, the Eternal said to my Lord? If he's David's son, why is he calling him his Lord? They couldn't answer. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. in holy array from the womb of the dark, of the dawn, your youth are to you as due. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here we go all the way back in Psalm 110 to Abraham's time, to Melchizedek, telling us that Melchizedek is the priest. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations and he will fill them. You'll see all of these, many of these quotes in the New Testament. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So this is Psalm 110, a psalm, a royal psalm. Psalm 18 is a thanksgiving psalm, a royal thanksgiving psalm. Psalm 144 is a royal lament, like the king is lamenting. And then we talked about several times enthronement psalms, like Psalm 24, Psalm 29, Psalm 47, Psalm 93, Psalm 95, okay, Psalm 99, they're enthroned. So the king is sitting there. He's on his throne. You know, he's talking about that time when God is the ruler of everything. There are psalms, songs of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, okay? You'll see about, it's praising Jerusalem, singing about Jerusalem. Psalm 46, Psalm 48, Psalm 76, Psalm 84, Psalm 87, Psalm 122. These are all talking about Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, the city of the King. Now, for us, there's the New Jerusalem. But even in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it tells you that you have to go to the place which God chose to place his name. And God chose to place his name in Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't count anymore because where is God? Remember this, the woman at the well said to Jesus, do we worship God in this place or in Jerusalem? Where do we worship God, in Samaria or in Jerusalem? Jesus said, the time is coming, the neither here, neither place. But to those that worship God have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the place God wants, not in a locale, not in a physical location, but in your heart, in what you are, in your being. That's where you have to worship God. Yes, for us, there's the New Jerusalem. That's where we look forward to. And we are the children of that New Jerusalem right now. There are wisdom psalms, psalms that praise wisdom, such as Psalm 36, Psalm 37, Psalm 49, okay, Psalm 73. Let's take a look at Psalm 49 for a second, and you'll see how it talks about wisdom, okay? Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. This is Psalm 49. Both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. This is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me, even those who trust in their wealth? So again, he's praising wisdom. Now consider this, you who forget God. Let me see, I turned to the wrong page here. I'm sorry. Okay. This is now Psalm 49, verse 6, the last part. And boast in the abundance of their riches. They are the rich, and they boast in the abundance of their riches. They think they're going to get something for that. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. And then he goes on about in verse 10, for he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and they leave their wealth to others. This is the Psalm of Wisdom. And there are other Psalms of Wisdom, like Psalm 73, 112, 127, 128, 133. Psalms that exhort and extol wisdom, the wisdom that you see in Proverbs chapter 8. There are songs of trust, how you can put your trust in God, how you can praise God, okay? For instance, Psalm 62 is a psalm of trust. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. It's a song of trust, how we put our trust in God. You have to put your trust in God. In some place, that's Psalms, there are now Psalm 16 does it, Psalm 27, Psalm 62, what I just read. And Psalm 91 is one that people read, you know, and exemplify all the time. You know, Psalm 91, look at this. Now, you see it, I'm going to read this. These are very familiar verses. These verses were used by Satan the devil. They were. Psalm 91, verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This is talking and praising God for his protection, okay? It's a trust in God. I trust in God. Now, to take it literally, or to take it out of context, okay? The devil used this against Jesus. Here it is in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, he'd been fasting all this time. Tell these stones to have become bread. You can get a little relief from your hunger. And he answered and said, Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You're up on this pinnacle of the temple, just throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's what it says in Psalm 91. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, see, you have to balance scripture with scripture. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the eternal, your God, to the test. Just because it says that doesn't mean you're supposed to do it in order to test God to see if God really will save you, if God really will protect you. When you take Psalms, like we saw in Psalm 51, and sin my mother conceived me, it didn't mean literally that having the act of intercourse in order to generate a baby is a sin. That's not what he's talking about. It's not that husband and wife who lovingly care for each other are sinning if they engender a baby. That's not what he's talking about. And when you use the Psalms badly, you can get as far wrong as the devil. Nothing is more deceptive, brethren, than to use the scriptures badly, poorly, out of context, away from what they really mean. And then you get off on doctrines that are hurtful to people, doctrines that are not so, doctrines that not only will destroy faith, but make people feel guilty in the process of destroying faith. Okay? No, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay? You cannot use the Bible out of context. That is exactly what the devil did with the psalm. He did it with Psalm 91. Okay? We don't want to do this. Not right. Now, I just want to end this with just a little bit of, you'll notice the word hatred is used in the psalm, like Psalm 139. David says, "Do I not hate those who hate you?" Okay, I hate you. And the Hebrew word insane is, it sounds like sane, S-A-N-E, but I think it's pronounced sane with a T, sane, sane. The Hebrew word sane means hated. It can also mean unloved. It can also mean despised. It can also mean unwilling or unable to put up with something. I'm not willing to put up with this. It can mean rejected. I reject this. It can also mean love less by comparison. So anger in the Psalms, even in the imprecatory Psalms, has to be understood in the light of what that word means. Now you'll see here in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, you have this phrase, "I have loved you, says the Eternal, but you say, how have you loved us?" And then God answers, he's talking to Jacob, he's talking to the Israelites, to Jacob's children. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Eternal? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." Now, did he just hate this baby, this kid? Did he hate this man? Because why? Because it means I didn't love him as much. Okay? And I'm unwilling to put up with some of Esau's ways. I've rejected him from being in my covenant, to getting my covenant. Okay? I've loved him less by comparison than I loved Jacob. So the word hated is the word sane. T-S-A-N-E, sane. I have hated Esau, and I have made his mourners a desolation and appointed the inheritance for jackals of the wilderness. So God didn't bless him as much. God didn't give him as much. But Esau's children are not wiped off the earth. Now you'll see the comparison of how this word is used when you turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verse 30 and 31. "So Jacob went in to Rachel also." So remember, he had to take Leah first. And then he had said, "I'll promise to work another 7 years for you if you give me Rachel now." So he gave him Rachel. Okay, so Jacob went into Rachel also. So he had one honeymoon with Leah, and next he's back with Rachel. "And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah." There's the statement plainly in verse 30. Genesis 29, "He loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban another 7 years for Rachel." So now the Eternal saw that Leah was sane, was unloved. The King James plainly says this, "And when the Eternal saw that Leah was hated." Now, he didn't hate Leah. She's the mother of his children. He didn't have an emotion, "I want to kill her, I hate her, I want to despise her." No, he just didn't love her as much. So you see the comparison. When the Eternal saw, and here's how other translations, the complete Jewish Bible says, when Adonai saw that Leah was unloved, he didn't love her as much. He turned from her. He loved Rachel more. It plainly says that. Indeed, he loved Rachel more in verse 29 of Genesis 29. He loved Rachel, verse 30 rather. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And in the New American Standard Version, I, the Eternal, saw that Leah was unloved. And what did God do for Leah? God compensated her. He opened her womb. She became very fertile. Okay? She was not there. He opened her womb. She was not childless. She became fertile, says the complete Jewish Bible. And she started bearing children. Okay? Here is from the New English Translation. When the Eternal saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to become pregnant while Rachel remained childless. Okay? Hated means by comparison. Let's take a look at Psalm 139 now. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Eternal? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David then is expressing in the strongest possible way that he knows his utter rejection and his inability to put up with those who hate God. He can't be around those who hate God. It doesn't mean he hates them, wants to kill them. He just hates their way. He hates who they are. This psalm does not give us permission to violate Jesus' command of, you know, whosoever hates his brother, you know, if you, he is a murderer. You know, that's the New Testament teaching. We're not to be filled with hate as Christians. That's not the thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, this is King James Version, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, you know, Raka, or you're good for nothing, you're no good at all, shall be in danger of the council, that is, the Sanhedrin. And whosoever will say, you fool, that is, you nothing, you're no good, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the King James says, without a cause. The vast majority of manuscripts on which the King James Version is built, some of the received texts, go back as early as the second or third century, where copyists put in the phrase without cause. And I'm asking myself, maybe that's not in the what Matthew originally wrote. I don't know. But the scholars are trying to figure out what did he originally write. However, I will say this. Based on what we see about of Jesus' anger, okay, this the word anger here means that natural disposition of temper, the movement of agitation, the impulse of desire, violent emotions that you have, okay? But here's what we read about Jesus in the Good News to the World translation, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus was angry because he was talking about, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? They were looking around. They would not give him an answer. And he looked around with them. He was angry, or gay is the Greek word. Or gizo, you're not supposed to be. You know, he said, whosoever is angry with his brother. And King James puts without a cause. And several other translations put without a cause. So let me read this in the Good News into the World. Jesus was angry as he looked around them. He was deeply hurt, grieved, it says, because their minds were closed. Then he told the man, hold out your hand. The man held out his hand, and his hand became normal as the other. Here's how the King James reads it. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, they just would not accept it. They would not understand. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, stretch out your hand. Jesus had a reason to be angry, but it wasn't a hatred to them personally. We have to watch. We have no excuse for just being hateful, angry, using our emotions to reach out. You have to be very careful about this. Now, I think the King James may be right on this, because without a cause, there's cause to be angry. If I saw a man molesting a little girl or beating up a little boy or knocking an older woman down, and somebody, or an older man who was weak, and they were beating him up, would I be angry? Absolutely. Furious. Furious at that action, and furious at the person doing it until he repented. I'd be furious, yes. Anger without a, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause, without cause. And I think that is appropriate, because there are many times somebody can give you a cause to be angry. And if you can't get mad at evil and ugliness and hatefulness and crime, what does that say about your character? If you can't get angry if somebody is hurting somebody else who's innocent, what does that say about you? You have to be, and Paul said, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't stay with it. Don't hold anger. Anger is not good for you. It destroys your adrenals. It hurts you. It puts too much cortisol in your system, and cortisol will finally sap calcium from your bones, destroy your adrenal glands. Next week, I want to deal with the Proverbs. I'm going to bring you some new and interesting ways to look at the Proverbs and what we have to be cautious, because the Proverbs are mostly poetic language and cautions about how you interpret them, how you use them. I want to show you some things that you probably had not seen before. I look forward to seeing you next week. Now join me in prayer as we end our services today. Heavenly Father, as we pray for all who are bereaved, from husbands, wives, children, and for those who are suffering with cancer, heart problems, for those who are struggling with that Parkinson's disease, still being disabled and weak, for those, Father, who are praying for other things, maybe for because they're out of a job, or more, or because finances are difficult, or because they have other relationship problems. We pray, Father, for everyone. We thank you for your mercies. We praise you because you are the God of all comfort. And we thank you that you have never left us alone. And what we know from the Psalms, we can say anything to you. We can say, why did you let us be like this? Why are we having this? We can say everything to you. There is nothing out of bounds when we come to praying to you and telling you our emotions and our feelings. And there's nothing out of bounds when we just superbly praise your name in thanksgiving for all you do for us. So we give you thanks today. We bless your holy name. We thank you for everything. We know that you care for your people, and we know that the outcome will be the right thing for each and every individual. We give you thanks now and praise your name through the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, we thank you. Amen.